Well, before our nation was a nation, back in 1748, a family moved from Germany to colonial Pennsylvania. Those days were hard days as the colonists did what they could to eke out a living in the land. And this particular family, the Leininger family, had a little farm cabin, some acreage. Everything was going along nicely until what we call the Pit Creek Massacre in 1755. Suddenly some Allegheny Indian warriors burst into their cabin, and they wanted tobacco, they wanted alcohol, they wanted food. They didn't have all those things there in the Leininger cabin. The father told the two daughters, Barbara and Regina, 11 years old and 9 years old respectively, go to the creek, get some water for these men. And in German, he said, go to the creek and don't come back here until the men are gone. So the two girls, 11 and 9, went down to the creek. They hid in the tall grass, but they were immediately found by the raiding party and immediately kidnapped and taken off with the Indians. The Indians continued their raids for the next 3 days. And each night, 11-year-old Barbara would tell 9-year-old Regina, we can't be afraid. Let's sing. Let's remember the song that Mom taught us, a German hymn. It says, alone, yet not alone am I, though in this solitude so drear, I feel my Savior always nigh. So let's sing the song, Regina. Let's sing the song. And they would sing it together. It was a song that meant a lot to the family because, you know, coming from Germany into a strange place, they just felt like they were in the wilderness. They just felt so alone sometimes. And so this song says, you're never really alone. And they sang the song each night after their kidnapping. And then after the third night, all of the Indians got together. They divided the spoils of their raid. They divided the captives. And the girls were separated. The sisters were separated. They went different directions, and they never saw each other again. We know more about Barbara's story than Regina's story because Barbara recorded all that took place. She's in captivity for 3 years. Very early on, she tried to run away, and the Indians always said, if you run away from us, we will kill you. And Barbara tried to run away, and they were preparing to kill her. As a matter of fact, they gave her a Bible in German to read so that she'd be ready to die. And at the last minute, they were going to execute her. And one Indian, for whatever reason, appealed for Barbara's life, and they let her live. So 11 years old, and she escaped death. She stayed for 3 years, and after 3 years, the Indians were getting a little careless. And so Barbara thought she might try to run away again. She had worked it out with her friend Marie, and Marie said, no, let's not run away because it's March. It's still too cold. We should wait till spring sets in real well, and then we can get away. And Barbara says, no, we have to go now. So on about March 14th, Barbara went and visited an older German woman who was going to run away with the two girls. And it turned out that the woman had a problem with an infection in her foot. She said, I can't run away, but I've collected all of this food, and I'll give you all the food I have. Plus, I have some pelts that you can use to make moccasins, and you can have everything that I would have used if I were running away with you. And then this German woman also convinced a young man named Owen to run away with the two girls. So it was worked out on March 16th. They were going to slip off into the night, and in the meantime, they had appealed to another young man that they liked very much named David, and he would run away, so there'd be 4 young people. Well, it was very frightening. The first night, they had to slip away unnoticed, and they knew they were going past some Indian homes where there were dogs, and they counted at least 14 dogs. They'd get past the dogs, that if the dogs barked, they would have been caught, and for whatever reason, they got past the dogs. No barking. It was a miracle. When Barbara was talking about this, remember, she's just a 14-year-old kid. She said, we had to pass many huts. And we knew that there were at least 16 dogs. In the merciful providence of God, not a single one of these dogs barked. Their barking would have at once betrayed us. and frustrated our design. It's hard to describe the anxious fears of a poor woman. She's 14, she calls herself a woman. Of a poor woman under such circumstances. The extreme probability that the Indians would pursue and recapture us was as 2-to-1 compared with the dim hope that perhaps we would get through in safety. But even if we escaped the Indians, how would we ever succeed in passing through the wilderness, unacquainted with a single path or trail, without a guide, and helpless, half-naked, broken down by more than 3 years of hard slavery, hungry and scarcely any food, the season wet and cold, and many rivers and streams to cross? Under such circumstances, to depend on one's own sagacity would be the worst of follies. If one could not believe that there is a God who helps and saves from death, then one had better let running away alone. And so they escaped into the night. What a great story of courage, and really the miracle that they were able to get past all those dogs without having any barking, without having any alarm. And so they went. But as she said, they didn't really know the way very well. It's awfully cold. It's March, and March in Pennsylvania is not very pleasant a lot of times. And so off they went. That very first night, they came to a creek. And they had to cross, actually, a river more than a creek. And you had the winter swelling and the thawing. And so it was a body of water that had to be contended with. And when they came, Barbara prayed. And she said, "Oh, that we might safely cross the river." I mean, they certainly are not out of harm's way. "Oh, that we might safely cross the river." And in her prayer, she says, "As we look around, there is nothing we see but death." And they prayed earnestly for some way to cross the river. And sure enough, the Lord showed right there, the Indians had left a raft that they had made. And so the four young people got on the raft and went across the river. They said they were so afraid that when they got on the other side, all that night and all the next day, they basically trudged, almost ran to get further and further away from their captors. And so they eventually slept. The day after that, there was a bear. They had a musket, fortunately, and Owen shot the bear, and he went to finish the job, trying not to raise too much noise, you know. He had a tomahawk, and he went to finish killing the bear with the tomahawk, but the bear was only wounded and jumped up and bit him in his feet. He has to run on those feet. But there was no infection, and the wound was not so severe. And so the bear ran away. They didn't have a meal, and the bear ran away, and his feet were okay, and they continued traveling. They were able to kill a deer on another occasion, and they used that to make food, and they had a good meal. After the bear, there was more trouble, though. They had to go 7 days as quickly as they could in a wilderness that they had never been in, and they didn't know the trails, as Barbara said, and so it was pretty frightening, 7 long days, and then they came to another body of water. This was just a creek, but again, it was a deep creek because of the winter thaw, and as they were trying to cross, for whatever reason, Barbara fell into the water. And it was cold water, and she nearly drowned. But they rescued her, and they got across this creek as well. The bad news, she says, worst of all, you think, well, you almost drowned. But she says, no, worse than that, Owen and David were carrying flint to start a fire, and they dropped the flint in the water. Now it's late March in Pennsylvania, and they have to go 4 more nights with no fire. It was actually snowing some of those nights, shivering in the cold, going as well as they could. On the day before they reached the fort, they one more time had to cross a body of water. They found a raft, but this raft, when all four of them got on it, began to sink. And so Marie fell off into the water, and she almost drowned. Well, they were able to rescue her, and one by one, they went across on the raft. And then finally they came to the fort, and they called out for the soldiers, and the soldiers came and rescued them. When Barbara was talking about this, she said, "It was in the night from the last day of March to the first day of April that we came to Pittsburgh. Most heartily did we thank God in heaven for all the mercy which he showed us, for his gracious support in our weary captivity, for the courage which he gave us to undertake our flight and to surmount all the many hardships it brought us, for letting us find the road which we did not know, and of which he alone could know that on it we would meet neither danger nor enemy, and for finally bringing us to Pittsburgh, to our countrymen in safety, we two girls arrived in Philadelphia on Sunday, the 6th of May. And so after 3 years of captivity, Barbara escaped. It's a great story because all along the way, the Lord had to help them. You know, they just, you can't make 16 dogs be quiet. You can't go on after you've been bitten by a bear. There are so many things that could go wrong. Nearly drowning, no fire, cold, directionless. What are you supposed to do? The Lord just had to help them. And what you see is that for those who have eyes, the Lord is always busy. He's helping you. He's helping me. He's always busy. And sometimes we just don't see it. And that's what we're talking about today, seeing the glory of Jesus. And we're looking in the Gospel of John, and we're reminding ourselves here that John, every once in a while, besides the narrative of his life, he has this aside. He says, besides what I'm telling you, I want to teach you something here. And these teachings of John are what we're looking at today, what we've looked at in the previous couple of weeks. In John chapter 12, we come to this thing, and so John is telling the story, and then he kind of leaves the story and starts preaching. And here's what he said after Jesus' miracles. He says, though Jesus had done so many miracles before these people in Jerusalem, yet they did not believe on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? Like, nobody believes us. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let me just pause there. That's Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it says, he shall grow up. He was wounded for our transgression. He. You see, the arm of the Lord is a he, and obviously the arm of the Lord in that text is Messiah. So we say the arm of the Lord, we're talking about Jesus here. So to whom has the arm of the Lord Jesus been revealed? Verse 39 says, therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's just so many interesting things there. So John is telling the stories of Jesus, and then he stops and he preaches for a while. He says, isn't it strange that after they'd seen so much, they still didn't believe? And he said, and there's this one time when Isaiah said this was going to happen, and it was when Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. And as you're reading that, think, hey, I know about that. I know I've seen that phrase before, seeing the glory of Jesus. And it was in John chapter 1, verse 14. This is where John, again, on one of his little preaching asides, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. So we, the disciples, we beheld his glory. So the previous text you see underlined there, Isaiah saw his glory, and then this text, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. And so you find that there are two ways to see the glory of God here. One was this dynamic way that Isaiah saw, and one is a less visible way that the disciples and the people who saw Jesus ministering experienced. So here we are. We're going to talk about Isaiah seeing Jesus' glory. And this was in a visionary form in Isaiah chapter 6. A visionary form that could never be ignored. It was remarkable. It was wonderful. And so we're going to look at that for a moment. And then we're going to see that John and his fellow disciples also saw Jesus' glory. And this was in a tangible form because Jesus was there with them. But it was veiled and it was mostly ignored. So we ask the question, when did Isaiah see the glory of Jesus? Because our text says, this is what Isaiah said when he saw his glory. So when did that happen? And I just want you to notice the pronouns here in John chapter 12. So I've put them in a different color so that you could notice as we go. What did Isaiah see in Isaiah chapter 6, which we'll look at in just a moment? So our text says, but though he had done so many miracles, there's no question in your mind there who that is, right? The he in this passage is Jesus. Jesus did so many miracles, right? And so you see the red pronouns there. He had done so many miracles, but the people did not believe on him. that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, the arm of the Lord. Remember, we talked about that in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgression. The arm of the Lord is a he. It's Jesus. It's Messiah. And then in verse 40, you see I've changed the color here. And it's still talking about Jesus, but it's a little less obvious here. Verse 40 says, he has blinded their eyes. Well, who's the he? And the answer is the same as the he in red. It's always been the same he. So it says, he has blinded their eyes. Jesus blinded their eyes. And he hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. In verse 41, these things Isaiah said, and this is Isaiah chapter 6, which we'll look at in just a moment. These things Isaiah said when Isaiah saw his glory. Well, from start to finish, the he's and the his's have always been Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He's the he throughout the passage. These are the things that Isaiah said when he saw Jesus' glory, and he spoke of him. He spoke of Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. So you see, there's no question of who we're talking about, right? The he's and the him's have always been Jesus. So they did, some of the chief rulers did indeed believe on him, but they wouldn't confess him, Jesus, because they were afraid of the Pharisees. So that text teaches us that Isaiah saw Jesus. Think, wow, Isaiah saw Jesus? Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and spoke about it? Really? When did that happen? And this is the text, Isaiah 6:1, one of the most famous texts in the Old Testament. What a wonderful thing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim like angels, each one having six wings. And it says they cried, holy, holy, holy. In verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. We sing that song all the time, right? Holy, holy, holy. The earth is full of his glory. In verse 4, and the posts of the door of the temple were shaken by the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. This is my undoing. I'm going to come to pieces. This is terrible. Woe is me, for I am undone. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. I've done so many things wrong in my life, particularly the things that I've said. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're all tainted. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And John said, these are the things that Isaiah said when he saw Jesus' glory. Who did you see? The King, the Lord of hosts. He saw Jesus. In verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, coal in his hand, touched my mouth. Behold, this has touched your lips. You're pure. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? You know, Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. John said, this is what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord's glory, when he saw Jesus' glory. We beheld his glory, and Isaiah beheld his glory. It's so great when you think about this. Seeing Jesus' glory, that's what Isaiah saw. You never want to lose your sense of awe in this world. Awe is a wonderful thing. If you can no longer be awed, then you have kind of come to the end of the magic in life. Awe happens to you sometimes when you look up at a starry sky, when you're holding your baby in your hands. Sometimes even when you're holding a little puppy in your hands. Awe happens when you realize this is so magnificent. This mountain, this ocean, this starry sky, this is so magnificent. And you feel awe. Mostly, we feel awe in connection with God himself. And if you ever quit feeling awe, then life is pretty much over for you. Awe is a wonderful thing. This text says, Isaiah was awed. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I said, oh no, I don't belong here. I'm not good enough to be here. And the Lord said, yes, you are. I want you to do something for me. And Isaiah is commissioned as a prophet right then and there. That's a sense of awe. Now, we would all love that. And, of course, it'd be a thrill. Isn't this exactly what you want? Like, I kind of believe all this stuff that I'm reading in Scripture, sometimes I waffle a little bit, but I do believe it. But it would make such a difference if God would just appear to me, you know, like Isaiah in this visionary form, and just bowl me over. I mean, that'd be so great. I'd be so thrilled if the Lord would do that. And you want that. And Isaiah had that. And that's so great. It could never be ignored. Like if that happened to me, if I was in my bedroom tonight and I had a vision like that, I would never, ever be the same. That would be so great. So you want that. But you see how rare that is. The rarity of it expresses to us the inadvisability of it. It wouldn't be good for God to do that. Think, yes, it would. Believe me, I know. I'd be great if the Lord just do that for me. He would say, who will I send? Who will go for us? And I say, I'll do it, Lord. I'll never forget this vision. I'll always be what you want me to be. That'd be so great. And actually, it wouldn't be so great. It would sort of destroy the whole love-seeking thing that's so important to God. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But what you have to remember is that the Lord is very eager to sift humanity, to separate the sheep from the goats, as it were, to sift through humanity and find the people who want him. And if you want him, you'll find him. But if you are a narcissist and you only think about yourself, you're so self-centered, that's all you care about, that's worth knowing. And the Lord is not going to bowl you over with a vision so that you must follow him. He wants you to care. He wants you to try. You know, doesn't it mean something to you when somebody tries? What do they say on American Idol? Nobody wanted this more than I did. I wanted to sing for people. I wanted this to be my life, my career. Nobody wanted it more than I do. And when we listen to that, we think, oh, you know, poor guy, he didn't make it. But I wish he did. Why? Because we're moved by that. You know, did you really want it? Did you really care? We're moved by the Olympic athletes. I wanted this so bad, and now I have a gold medal. I wanted it. And we think, yeah, you know what? And I was cheering for you because you really wanted it, and you worked hard, and it was great. And when you do that, you're showing the spark of God in your heart. Because God wants people to say, I wanted you, Lord. I sought for you. I really cared. And if you're so narcissistic that you only care about yourself, that's worth knowing. And the Lord's not going to give you a vision and bowl you over so that you have to now become his follower. If you're a narcissist, if you're a user, like, yeah, I never really wanted to have this guy for my father, but he's wealthy, and since he's my father, I'm going to turn this around to be my inheritance, and I hate everything my dad stands for, but I'm going to get his money. The Lord, if you're a user, the Lord is not going to bowl you over with a vision so that you can't possibly avoid the realities of the Christian faith. If you're a narcissist, if you're a user, if you're a begrudging follower, so I'm conquered. I didn't want to be conquered, but, you know, God, you win. You're the boss, so I got to follow you. I'll follow you. That's what a vision would do in the middle of the night. Bowl you over. Like, you have to follow me. How can you say this isn't true? You have to follow me. And the Lord's not going to give you a vision like that. And he didn't give Isaiah a vision like that either, right? Because Isaiah was already a believer. Isaiah was already a follower. The only thing this vision did for Isaiah is steel him against a reluctant population who would eventually put him in a hollow tree, take a saw, cut the tree and Isaiah in half. Isaiah was already a follower. He was already all in. This was the kind of thing he needed to be a prophet in a population where they were blind and hard and didn't like to hear the words of God. But he's already a believer. And you think, well, that's what I really want. I want these things, said Isaiah, when he saw his glory. Like, yeah, that'd be pretty awesome. That's what I want. But the Lord's not going to do that for you. Most likely, it's very rare, and the Lord certainly isn't going to do it for you because that would bowl over your opposition. The Lord is not interested in bowling over your opposition. He's interested in you loving him and desiring him and going after him. That's called seeking. Well, then John says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's so great in verse 14 there. And we realize that John did see. He says, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. But then you'll notice that John 12 says, though Jesus had done so many miracles, still they didn't believe on him. Isn't that interesting? John said, we saw his glory. Well, maybe you did, John, but a whole bunch of other people sure didn't because they didn't believe. Well, maybe they didn't have an opportunity. John says, no, he had done so many miracles and they still didn't believe. Maybe they didn't want to believe. Maybe they weren't seeking. Not only that, maybe they were not only not seeking, they were fleeing. And so they didn't believe. So John and his fellow disciples saw Jesus' glory. Isaiah saw it, right? And it was thrilling and awesome. Well, John and his fellow disciples saw Jesus' glory. It was thrilling and awesome for them, too. But it wasn't quite the same. I mean, it could be ignored, right? And so for a lot of people, it is, in fact, ignored. You realize that it is important that Jesus is always ignorable. It is part of the plan. Jesus has to be always ignorable. And that's because, once again, the whole sifting has to happen. Jesus has to be forgettable. He has to be avoidable. He has to be ignorable. And that's exactly the way it was. John says, we saw him, we beheld his glory. It was so great, full of grace and truth. We saw it. And a lot of other people saw Jesus too, and they didn't see his glory. Jesus has to be forgettable, ignorable, avoidable. That's the way things are. Notice that some sort of were on the fence. Verse 42 says, among the chief rulers, you know, really important people in the Jewish community there, many of them did believe on Jesus. So there were more followers than you might think. Many of them did believe on Jesus. But they did not say so. They didn't confess it openly. Because there would be cultural, social ramifications. They'd be excommunicated from the synagogues. They wouldn't be allowed to go to that church. And they would lose the praise of their peers. And so they just didn't say anything. I wonder if that's still happening, you know. Maybe in our own social orbit. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you a believer but you won't say so? Because to say so at work, in your neighborhood, in your club, in your social gathering, would cause you a lot of grief, and so you're just not going to tell anybody? I hope not. That was the case. But what you see, as always, that this sifting is taking place, and I want to remind you that this plan of God is the way of wisdom, and it's everywhere in Scripture. If you're a narcissist, a user, or a begrudging follower, the Lord doesn't want you. He wants the ones who want him. You know, the illustration I always use is, how would it be, instead of asking your wife to marry you, you had gone to her with this proposition: honey, I want you to marry me. And if you don't marry me, I'm going to bury you in sand up to your neck and pour sugar on you and ants. Now, what's your answer? God is not going to do that. There are people in this world who want God. There are people in this world who want Christianity to be true. They want it not because they're delusional, not because they have some sort of a wild imagination. They want it because they sense the reality of it. And they want to bring their lives in compliance with the great wisdom of the universe. They feel their own shortcoming. They are humble. And they think, I want there to be a good God. I want there to be life that makes sense after this life. I just want it to be so. And when you want that, you are tracking with God. I want to think that there is a lovely God, and so I'm going to research it. I'm going to pursue it. And that's what all these Bible verses are about. Here we go, five slides in a row with multiple verses on four of the slides. James 4:8, watch how it goes. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I want it to be so, so I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to reach out and see if there's a God there. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door. Did you hear that? Sounds to me like there might be a God. I believe I'm going to open the door and see. I'm not going to lock him out. I'm not a narcissist. I'm not a user. And I'm not one who's going to begrudgingly follow. I don't want to lock him out. If he's there, I want to know about it. Deuteronomy 4:29, Moses said to the people, but if from there, when you have hardship, when you go away into captivity, if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart. Did you want to have an Olympic gold medal? Did you want to have this job? Did you want to have this wife? Did you want to have this breakthrough? Did you want it? If you seek it, if you seek God the way you sought that, you'll find him. 1 Chronicles 28:9, David to Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, if you're a narcissist, a user, a runner, if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. 2 Chronicles 15:2, Azariah the prophet to good King Asa, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. He's not interested in a narcissist, a user, a runner. Is that what you are? Or will you seek him? 2 Chronicles 15:15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him, searched for him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest. You see, seeking and finding. Psalm 27:8. When you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Seeking and finding. Proverbs 8:17. Those that seek me early shall find me. Do you want it? Do you wish for it? Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's the idea of a God of love, a God who is an Abba Father reaching down to people who have failed and people are broken. Does that appeal to you? Because if you search for him, you'll find him. Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Acts 17:27, well, they should seek the Lord if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. Did you want to know this God who's not far away? Well, you just seek after him and you'll find him. He's there. Hebrews 11:6. He that comes to God must believe that he is. And that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, they're coming to God. Matthew 11:28. So come. You got to come. You know, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take some initiative here. Do you care? Are you a narcissist? Are you a user? Are you a runner? Then I guess you wouldn't be interested in coming. But if you do like that sort of thing, to have a loving Father reaching down to you who are so broken, if you like that, you come to me. And you know what? I'll take care of you. I'll give you rest. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Don't just rush through life. You know, I'm a runner. I'm a doer. I don't want to look into this. I don't want to explore it. Well, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 123:2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. We just don't feel so egotistical, so narcissistic. We feel like we need a little help here. And so we look to God. We're waiting on him. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And one more time. Revelation 22:17, the last words of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come on now. Don't be a narcissist running away with your own ideas. Don't be a user like, well, if it turns out to be true, I'll talk my way out of this and twist God's advantage into my advantage. Don't be a user. Don't be a runner. The Spirit and the Bride say, come on now. Let him that hears come. Let anybody who's thirsty come. And whoever wants to, let him take the water of life freely. Come on now, you can do this. And Isaiah said, I saw his glory. It was in a vision, and it was powerful and thrilling, and you couldn't miss it. And John says, well, we saw his glory too. And a lot of other people missed it. But it was there, full of grace and truth. It was there all the time, and we definitely saw it. but it could be ignored, could be avoided, it could be forgotten, but we sure didn't ignore it or avoid it or forget it. And so it was like when Barbara was running away, you know? She's going through the Indian village and there are 16 dogs and the dogs didn't bark. Why? We beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We saw God in that. He was being wonderful to us. And we came to the first river and we're in such danger. I mean, the Indian village is right there and we have to cross this thing. How are we ever going to get across? When I look around, all I see is death. Lord, how are we ever going to get across? Ah, look it. Somebody left a raft here for us. And across we go. And then there was the bear, but the bear bit my friend and now he's not going to be able to walk. Yeah, he is. He can walk. He'll be okay. And we dropped our flint in the water when I almost drowned, and now we can't start a fire on these wintry nights in late March in Pennsylvania. And now what's going to become of us? You'll be okay. It's not going to be great, but you're going to be okay. And we beheld His glory. How do we do that? How do we know the way? Why didn't we get lost? Why didn't we get caught? And then we almost had poor Marie drown, and she got through, and then they took us to the fort. And that's just great. How do we do that? We beheld His glory. Well, a lot of other people didn't see His glory and all that. I imagine when this story is told, even now, people say, you know, coincidences happen. You get through sometimes. And against all odds, the dogs didn't bark and the bear didn't bite so badly. And you didn't drown and you did without fire. And against all odds, you found your way and it has nothing to do with God. But Barbara says, we saw His glory. It was great. Well, Barbara got back to the fort, and of course, the question was, what became of my family after I was kidnapped? Well, she eventually got home, found out they never heard anything from Regina again. How awful. But Mom was still living. The Indians that raided killed her dad that day when Dad said, go down to the creek and don't come back until the Indian warriors are gone. So Dad was killed that day, but Mom is still alive and Regina is gone. So there's nothing left to do but have Barbara go on with life. She's 14 years old. Eventually she falls in love. She gets married. She has children of her own. And she and Mom are close, of course. Then word comes that 206 captive settlers have been rescued from the Indians. Well, Barbara and Mom, they have to know. Is Regina among the 206? So to the fort they go in Carlisle, Fort Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And they start looking amongst the 206. Everywhere they go, they say, Regina? No response. Regina. Regina. For 9 years, Regina's been gone. She forgot how to speak English. She forgot how to speak German. She's 18 years old now. They haven't seen her since she was 9. And, of course, Mother and Barbara have changed, so Regina doesn't know what they look like. She doesn't even know that her name used to be Regina. They go, Regina, Regina. Go through all of the captives. And they go to the colonel at the fort. Say, our sister isn't here. The colonel says, don't give up so soon. You have to look for things. Everything's changed. Is there a scar? Is there a birthmark that would distinguish her? They said, no, I don't think there's anything like that. He said, did you give her a necklace, a bracelet, a ring that the Indians didn't always take those things away? He said, no, there was nothing like that. The colonel said, but maybe there is a childhood memory. Maybe there's a song. Barbara and Mother look at each other and they start to sing. Alone, yet not alone. They go up and down the people. Alone, yet not alone. And suddenly, a thin, tall, young woman steps forward. And she begins to hum the song along with them. And she knows the words. She doesn't speak English or German anymore. But she knows the words. Alone, yet not alone. And they all hug. And they embrace, and they're back together as a family after so many hardships, so many frightening things. And sometimes that song that the Lord puts in our hearts is the last thing in all the universe that still makes sense. It's the last thing in all the universe that still gives us joy. And that's what happened when the girls found out that they could be alone in a terrible wilderness, yet they're never really alone. He has bound me with His love. Watchful angels look from above. Every evil can be braved, for I know I will be saved. Never frightened on my own, I'm alone, yet not alone. John said, we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, well, I never saw it. Well, then I'm really sorry for you. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you are among those who have not really sought the Lord, you have a chance to do that right now in the privacy of your own heart. The gospel is so wonderful. If you're thirsty, you just come. If you want to come and take the Lord's yoke upon you, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. You'll find rest for your soul. Just come. You have to decide. And I'd like to give you a moment of silence. If you haven't already decided to follow Jesus, you could decide right here and right now. And I'd like to give you a moment of silence to do that in your heart of hearts if you haven't already.